How exciting that we can sing to our friend. God is our friend. Boy, what an encouraging truth and thought to meditate on. And we need a good friend, especially in times like this. We need a good friend, right? If you have your Bibles, please take them out. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 17. We've been going through Jesus' prayer there. The whole chapter is Jesus praying, which is amazing. It's just fascinating to me. And of course, even he, while he was here on the earth, that he needed to be in touch with his Heavenly Father, he took the time to do that. And so here he's taking the whole chapter to do that. It's very exciting to me, and it's so exciting to me that we can actually read his prayer together, try to understand what he's asking the Father for. So I know it's going to be a little bit unusual this morning because I'm jumping into the middle of his prayer. So, you know, I hope that you have been kind of following along as we've gone through the first parts of the chapter. But this morning we've come to the part where Jesus prays for his disciples and them being still on planet Earth, them being still on mission. Because they were still on Earth and because we're still on Earth, that brings up a number of issues for us, all right? So I hope you have your little note-taking page there, because I put three main thoughts. These are kind of underlying thoughts that I think are a part of Jesus' prayer, and I just want us to read through them together this morning before we actually get into the verses. All right, we'll read these together, then we will pray together and dive into God's Word. So first of all, the first underlying idea here is that there are a lot of problems and challenges that come up for Christians since we're still in the world. The second thought, we have been sent on a mission. We've been sent into the world to represent the great King, the King of Glory, and to be about his business. And the third underlying thought is somehow in the midst of all that, God wants us to live in his joy. Literally, he wants us to have great joy in life. He said, I've come that you might have life and you might have it abundantly. It's amazing that that's his desire for us. So anyhow, let's pray together before we look at more of his prayer. Great God of glory, we just bow our hearts before you this morning. I again thank you, Lord, for this beautiful creation that surrounds us. Lord, we know the Bible says that it speaks to us about your glory, your power, your character, your faithfulness. Lord, how faithful you are. The sun comes up every day. You are faithful. And God, we just thank you for being here with us this day. We commit this time to you. I ask you, God, that you would help me to get out of the way. Pray, Lord, that we would all hear from you, including me, Lord. I need to hear from you. And we ask you, God, to speak into our hearts and lives. We ask you to change our hearts, change our minds, reshape us into your image. Lord, help us to hang on to this joy that you're praying for your disciples to have, that you want us to have. Lead us through these verses in your Bible, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're starting at verse 13. Here's Jesus' prayer, the continuation of his prayer. Now I come to you, he's speaking to his Heavenly Father. Now I come to you, Father. And these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Jesus was a man of great joy. And here he prays that we'll have his joy made full in us. Have you ever noticed that joy is contagious? Actually, so are a lot of emotions, right? Kathy and I were experiencing a little bit of that just this week, and we're talking about that from some different angles. But just think about this, for example. Let's say that you are really depressed and you go into a room full of joyful, exuberant, excited people. Probably going to do either one of two things. You're either going to run or it's going to lift your spirits. You know, or the opposite could be true. Let's just say you're so excited about life and you're just exuberant and you go into a room full of depressed people. Well, the same thing's probably either going to happen. Either you're going to run, or it's going to lower you down a little bit, because those things have a tendency to rub off on us. And this part of Jesus' prayer is so interesting because we see here Jesus' concern for his disciples and for us that we would have his joy. Let me just read those words one more time. These things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. All right, but that's not the only thing going on in this verse. Notice off that he starts by saying, these things I speak in the world. So I think there are probably at this point in Jesus' prayer at least three things in Jesus' mind. One is that he's leaving. Okay, we talked about this several weeks ago, but he's getting ready to leave his disciples. He was saying, it's time for me to go back to my heavenly Father. So he knows he's leaving. Number two, he knows they're still going to be down here. And number three, like we've already been saying, he wants them to have his joy. So if you've experienced very many of life's challenges, which most people have, I'm sure you understand what a huge goal this is that Jesus has for our lives, right? It's just huge. Joy's not that easy to come by. Like right now, we're going through some really challenging times in the world with this virus that's going around. People are fearful. People are confused. We don't know what the government's going to do. We don't know what other countries are going to do. And sometimes joy, we find it to be a little bit elusive. But there's another issue going on here that I already mentioned, and that is that the world can be a joy killer. We're still living in the world, and the world can be a joy killer. And Jesus brings up two reasons for that in the next two verses, okay? So let's go ahead and dive into those, take a quick look at them. The first idea is found in verse 14, where Jesus prays. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, this idea that the world is opposed to Christians or hates Christians, I don't know how that strikes you. When I first heard it, I can't remember when I first heard it or read it, but it really surprised me. It really shocked me that the world would hate Christians. And I think the reason for that is I grew up in a country that was just soaked and saturated in God's Word. I was born in 1958. At that time, McGuffey readers were still on sale. They were still a few people using those to learn to read. And if I don't know if you know what McGuffey Reader is, but it was around for like 50 to 100 years. And it was one of the first books everybody learned to read from. And it was just full of God's Word. All sorts of things about Him, His faithfulness, His love, how there's sin in the world. All these different concepts were in there. So the country that I grew up in early years was just soaked in this. Well, since then, some things have happened, of course. There's been a lot of water under the bridge, as some people would say. Prayer's been kicked out of our schools. So have a lot of other things. Actually, nowadays, a lot of times students don't even know what they are supposed to be able to do at school related to God or their faith. So our world has changed a lot. There have been a lot of lies told, a lot of propaganda put out there about God and what He's like and what Christians are like. A lot of people will say, well, God hates sinners and Christians hate sinners, which is absolutely a lie. It's not true. God loves sinners. And that's why He sent His Son to die for us so we could be forgiven. And He's commanded us to follow in His footsteps and to love every single human being in His name. And there's been a lot of other water under the bridge, like lies about the Bible. People have said it's a book that's full of myths and contradictions. And sometimes they say, some people will even say, outright lies. Again, it's not true. It's very untrue. The Bible is the most historically accurate, well-documented book of that time period. Thousands and thousands of copies from that time period that are still in our hands today, which are where our modern-day Bible comes from, because we take that Greek and that Hebrew, and we translate it into the modern-day language. So those things are just not true, but that's where a lot of the issues have come from. The whole idea that the world hates Christians was a surprise to me, and I don't know, maybe it was a surprise to you. But to a lot of the world, it's not a surprise. It's not a surprise. If you live in a Muslim-controlled country, very much a reality. In our day, we've actually seen people beheaded, Christians beheaded by Muslims. We've seen them attack our country. If you live in a communist-controlled country, then you understand that Christians are hated. To a large part of the world, it's not a surprise. It is a part of their everyday life. But there's another problem, another reason that the world is a joy killer, and that is found in the next verse, verse 15. There Jesus prays, he continues to pray. He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. To keep them from the evil one. Now, I don't know what translation you're reading from. The word one is actually not literally there. It actually literally says, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil. So Bible translators were trying to understand, okay, is this a reference to the evil one, Satan, which is what a lot of translations will have in them, or is this just a reference to the evil in the world? But either way, the outcome is the same. Our world is now a broken, fallen place. There's a lot of sin that's influencing the way we live life here. Actually, the Bible says that we are born with a fallen, sinful nature. We're not born basically good, like a lot of philosophy teachers try to tell us. But we're born with a fallen nature. We're a broken humanity, and we need a Savior. We desperately need a Savior. But anyhow, this keeping us, that Jesus prays, Father, keep them from the evil, he's asking God to help us be different than the rest of the world. See, our natural inclination, the way our world lives, we are looking for joy in all the wrong places. All the wrong places. Think about it. We're looking for joy in prestige. We're looking for joy in our possessions. A lot of people are looking for joy in gaining influence or power. A lot of people are looking for joy, especially in our day. It's huge, almost religion now, about this idea of sex and sexuality, and that's where our joy and our fulfillment is going to be found. Even just on a more basic level, we're often just looking for joy in just our own desires. Hey, I want it to be about me. I want to be comfortable. I want to have the best food. I want to have the best things. It's all about me. And that is our broken, fallen nature. It almost sounds crazy to say, right? But God didn't create us to make it all about us. He created us to make it about others. He created us so that we would be like Him. And God is generous and kind and merciful and faithful. And all of those enormous character qualities that we so admire and aspire to, those are the things that bring real joy. Well, the interesting thing about Jesus' life is He wasn't living for any of those things. He wasn't going after His joy in any of those places. Jesus was just traveling around, loving people, serving people, teaching. He didn't even have a home to live in. One person asked Him, well, can I come follow you? And Jesus said, well, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests. I don't even have anywhere to lay my head. And so Jesus just traveled the countryside. At some times in His ministry, it says He was so busy, He and His disciples were so busy, they didn't even have time to stop and eat. But He's just traveling around, serving, loving, caring for people, healing people of their diseases, seating the little children on His knee, and ministering to them, just living a life of service. And Jesus had more joy than anyone around Him. I want to read you just one, well, actually maybe two little paragraphs from a new book I've been reading. And if you want to read this after me, you're welcome to. Just let me know. It's called Jesus, Man of Joy. And I'm a little over halfway through. It's an excellent, excellent book. But it just talks about this idea that's often overlooked in a lot of theological books that God is a God of joy. Jesus was a man of joy, a man of great joy. And so he brings up the question here in this book of why in the world did Jesus' disciples decide to follow him? You know, I guess he doesn't know this for sure, but I just want to read you these two paragraphs. He says, what was the attraction that drew them? Was it his commanding appearance, the impressiveness of his voice, of authority? Was it the poor conditions in the fishing industry, the tempting prospectus he set out for them, or some other persuasive factor? What made Levi, the tax collector, leave his booth and cash box and follow Jesus? Did he think Jesus was a rich man, that he was a dealer in diamonds, or a mysterious stranger with a gold mine in the east? Or that perhaps he was a seer with occultic and magical powers, or even an angel of God? No, he concludes in the book, no. There's only one answer. Jesus was a man of such joy, such merriment, such gladness of spirit, such freedom and openness, that he was irresistible. They wanted to be near him, to catch his spirit, and if possible, to learn his secret, to share his joy, and to do what he was doing for other people. You know, as I read the Bible, as I think about those things, as I think about this prayer where Jesus prayed, Father, I want these men to have my joy in their lives. I think he's right. I don't think there's probably ever been someone to walk this planet that had more joy in his heart and in his life than Jesus did. And that was in spite of the things that he knew were coming his way. At any rate, this deal, this dichotomy or thing that we see in the world where the world hates Christians and the world has evil in it, and even our own hearts have evil in them, this creates an issue between the world and us as Christians. And so that's why the world can be a joy killer. Those are several of the reasons why the world can be a joy killer. And another reason is that they just don't understand us. So, in light of all that, how can we have joy in this life? We're still down here. How can we have joy in this life? Keep going with me through Jesus' prayer. We're going to go a little bit more quickly through these next few verses. But look at verse 16 with me. Jesus says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He's talking with his heavenly Father. He's saying, Father, they're not of the world, just like I'm not of the world. Right? You know, you remember the old movie where someone, you know, is getting himself in trouble and they say, hey, you're not from around here, are you, boy? Well, that's what Jesus is saying. He says, I'm not from around here. I'm from my heavenly Father. And he's saying, you, my disciples, now that I'm living in your heart, and you are different people. You are not from this place. You are from a different place. You are marching to a different drumbeat. Can't keep up with these papers in the wind. I'm just going to let them go here. You're marching to a different drumbeat. You're not of the world. And I think that thought is so important for us to hang on to, especially right now. We're going through, who in the world knows what? Only God understands what we're going through here recently. It's so easy to watch the news and just think, oh my goodness, where are we headed? I did it a few times this week, and then I told Kathy, okay, hon, I've got to read a verse before I go to bed tonight. And so I've been reading Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. God's our help. He's a very present help in trouble. We're not from around here. Our citizenship is in a different place, and that changes everything. It changes our outlook. He goes on in verse 17, though, to ask his Father for this. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, that word sanctify literally means to set apart. So he's asking his heavenly Father to take these men, to take us, and set us apart from the world. We have the opportunity, the privilege of living our lives differently than the world does. Hallelujah! We have the privilege of living like the Son of God, like Jesus did, of loving one another, of being filled with hope and joy and generosity and courage and all of the things that Jesus exemplified when he was here on the earth. And so, what did he say? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Just kind of as a side note to his prayer here, really not a side note for this message, but as a side note to his prayer, we should be consuming God's word, just gulping it down. You might remember 1 Peter 2:2. He says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. How much does a baby want milk? Right? What will happen if you don't give your baby milk for a very, 5, 6, 7 hours? Right? You're not going to be able to stay in the house. It's going to get loud in there. And we ought to be like that. We ought to be so intent on God, getting God's word into our hearts and our minds and our lives so that we're living it out, that's what satisfies us. We should be gulping down God's word. As you all know, I've recently started writing devotions for Ephesians. Jay was asking me the other morning, man, you're getting up early, aren't you? Well, I don't actually write them in the morning. I write them at a different time of the day. I just send them out in the morning because I want them to be a thought, a morning thought for whoever's reading them. But it's ended up being so encouraging for me just to take that extra time to just meditate on a tiny little piece of God's word. Changes my heart, changes me for that day. It's just been a thrilling, thrilling new habit for me. Just gulp down God's word and then do something else with it. You know, we live in a farming community, so you're probably familiar with this. But you know, a cow has 4 stomachs, right? 4 stomachs. So he goes around eating all this grass, goes down into stomach number 1. Later on, he's standing over under the shade somewhere in the heat of the day. He brings that back up and chews on it some more. And he keeps doing this up and down process, getting every bit of nutrient out of that grass. And so we can be like that with God's word. We need to get it into us, hide it in our hearts, and just be bringing it back up over and over and over again, meditating on it and letting God change our hearts through it. Sanctify them in the truth. Go on with me to verse 18. Jesus prays, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. So true, we're not from here. We have a different home, but we're here on mission. We're here on a mission. And so I believe we just need to embrace our mission. Embrace our mission. We need to be men and women of great purpose. I'm here serving the living God. I'm here to love people. I'm here to serve those people. I'm here to get the truth to them. I'm here to be kind to them. I'm here to be humble, because humility is beautiful. And it will draw people to my Savior. We should embrace our mission because it'll fill us with joy, because it gives us purpose. You know that verse in the Old Testament says, where there's no vision, the people perish? But we're not like that. We have a vision. We have a purpose. We know why we're here. And as we live it out, it gives us even more hope. It sets our hearts, as we send our treasures on to heaven, our hearts on ahead, our hearts are in heaven, and it gives us even more joy. So we should know the future. We should know that God's kingdom is coming, and we should live our lives in light of that, right? That's one of those wise life principles. You know, they say, live with the end in view. What do you want? If you were to think about your life at the very end of your life, okay, I'm 100 years old, and I'm looking back, what do I want it to have been? That's how we should live life. Live with the end in view. And because we know God's kingdom is coming, we should be living in view of that. Because we know in heaven there's going to be a different kind of currency being used rather than United States dollars, We should be living in light of that kind of currency because God's given us an opportunity to do that. Finally, look at verse 19 with me. Jesus prays this. He says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." So Jesus is saying, for my disciples' sake, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart so that they'll see that. They'll follow in my footsteps so that it'll be easier for God to sanctify them. And God wants to do that for you and me because He wants you and me to be that bright, brilliant, shining piece of crystal on His shelf that when He wants a cold, refreshing drink of water, that's the first thing He reaches for. So He wants to sanctify our lives. "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." Let me give you an example of this. You know, as we are letting God make us like Him, it just makes us attractive to the world. It just makes us attractive to the world. There's this fellow by the name of James Stewart that I've been reading about recently. He loved soccer. He was an excellent soccer player at the age of 13. Everyone thought he was going to make that his whole life. But he became a Christian. He found the Lord Jesus. He lived over in Great Britain, the British Isles, over in that area. He became a Christian, and he became so excited about the Lord Jesus that he became a street preacher. So at the age of 15, he's going out on the street corner in England and just shouting out the gospel to the crowds as they walk by. He's got this tall sign that he holds in front of him, and he's got verses that he hoists up there on the sign. So he hoists up a verse, "For God so loved the world," whatever the verse at that moment for him was, and then he starts talking about the verse. Then he hoists up another verse and he starts preaching about that. At 15 years old, he meets these traveling evangelists and he runs over to their little wagon. He starts banging on the door and they are so shocked and surprised. What's wrong? What do you want? "Well, I want to travel with you and I want to preach with you." And so they let him and they started getting excited about having him come. They asked him to get permission from his mom to join them, but his mom wouldn't let him. She said, "No way, you're 15 years old, you're going to stay in school. And besides, you're reaching a lot of people right here in our city." So when this young man becomes 17, he gets a job at a factory, and there's 1,000 people working in the factory. The first thing he does is he goes into this factory, and he starts telling them about Jesus. His boss comes up to him, and he says, "James, you're in big trouble. You know these guys are going to watch you like a hawk. If you do the tiniest little thing, they'll never listen to you again. They'll give you grief for the rest of the time that you work here." He says, "Boss, I know that." He says, "I know. I have got to be the best employee in this place. And my life has got to be impeccable. I've got to be gentle and kind in my speech. I've got to always respond with patience, and graciousness." In short, this young man at now 17 years old is asking God to radically change his life so that he'll be influential in the lives of 1,000 co-workers. And God really did use that guy. He ended up going on to become a traveling evangelist. Not many years after that, a year or two after that, that's what happened in his life when he got to be 18 years old. But it was just so exciting to me to think about that. He knew, he understood that God had to change his life, and then God would be able to more powerfully use his life. "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." You know, people are watching you and me, maybe more than we know. Who knows? Maybe they can hear us around here now, in the surrounding homes. They'll be watching our lives. They're watching us. They are wondering, is there anything to it? Is God really living in those men and women's, boys and girls' hearts? Is He really living there? Is He making a difference? They are watching us. All right, so just to review, three things. Jesus wanted us to have His joy. He wants us to realize our home is in heaven. He wants us to consume God's truth. He wants us to embrace our mission to the world around us. And he wants us to live out what we believe. It should be the core of who we are. Of course, all of this requires us to live in close fellowship with the Lord Jesus. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. He said, abide in me and let me abide in you. And that's where our power comes from. Our daily journey of walking with the Lord Jesus. And that's an exciting thing, brothers and sisters. You know, you can be bow-legged cowboy, have a deep southern accent, whatever. But if Jesus is in your heart, if he's by your side, it changes everything about you, everything about me. That's who we want to be. Please pray together with me. Dear friend, we are just so thankful for you today. God, we love you and we thank you for being here with us today. I thank you, O Lord, that we don't need a building to worship you. Lord, we're so thankful for the building you've given us and the ways we're enabled to use it. But Lord, thank you that we can meet right out here with you. We thank you, God, for being here in our hearts, in our midst today, right inside of our cars. Lord, we thank you for these prayers you prayed for your disciples and for us. Thank you, God, for wanting us to have joy. Lord, I do pray, fill us with joy. Fill us with you. Fill us with your truth. Have your way in our hearts today, God. May we be the men and women you died for us to become, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.